We shall turn for a few moments to the chapter that we read in Genesis chapter 6. And those of you who were here earlier today will remember that we were in Romans chapter 1, where Paul gives a description of the state of men and their heathenism when they'd forsaken the knowledge of God. When they departed from God, God then departed from them and left them to themselves. Here at the very beginning of history, we see an awful depiction of what man has become, who was created in the image of God. He was created for the glory of God. He was created to enjoy God. In his innocence, God came and walked with him, and there was hallowed communion between the Creator and the creature. When we come to chapter 6 of this book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, we see what a change has come over man. And such a change that God, as it were, refuses any longer to recognize this one who was to be his image bearer. He doesn't bear God's image now. He is given over to the pursuit of sin and what is offensive to God. And we read in verse 5 of this chapter, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Here is a disclosure of the human heart at this stage. And here we have a disclosure of the human mind, how it operates, and we're told that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, everything he could possibly imagine, it was contrary to God. It was offensive to God. And so we read verse 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man in the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Man has become an offense to his own creator. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. What a statement that is. I will destroy man whom I have created. Now you go back to the very first chapter of Genesis and look at the repetition there of what God said about and how God thought of what he had created, including man. In verse 10 of chapter 1, Genesis, God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. The earth that he saw is the same earth that he's now looking at in chapter 6. And God said initially, it is very good, it pleases me well. By the time we've reached chapter 6, God intends to destroy it. That was very good initially. Verse 12 again at the end of it, the earth brought forth, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18, the moon and the sun and the stars are created, and God looks on it, and God saw that it was good. And then he brings forth the creatures that in chapter 6 he's going to destroy, except those that are saved with Noah. And God saw that it was good. Everything was pleasing to God. And again in verse 25, when the beasts of the field are created and all the creeping things upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. But then when we come to the verse 31 of chapter 1, we read this. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold. Why is this all written, these details? We need to know these things because when we come to chapter 6, it's the same God who is looking at the same object. Only he's looking later on after the fall. He looks upon what he creates before the fall, and then he looks upon the same objects after the fall as the history of man is developing, as human society is now developing, and God's verdict is ever so different. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was excellent. God couldn't think of any way to improve it. It pleased him so immensely. How different when we come to chapter 6 and we read verse 5, and God saw. He's looking on the same creature that he created in his image. He's looking at the same world. He's looking at what once was very good. But he cannot say that now. He cannot lie. He cannot deceive. He cannot be dishonest. It is impossible for God to lie. And thus it is impossible for God to say any longer, it is very good. And yet, we're told the reason for all this was, verse 12 of Genesis 6, God looked. He looked upon the earth, and behold, it is no longer very good, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Who is responsible for this chaotic, wicked, evil scene? It is man, the one who was created in the knowledge and in the likeness of God. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth that I created so good is now filled with violence through them, through men. This creature that I created in my image to be my image bearer, this is what he's now done. This is what he's done with my creation. This is what he's done with what I looked upon and said was very good. Look at what he's done with it. And therefore, God is going to take action because God is a just God. But in the midst of all that is so, so grieving to God, has provoked him to the extent that it has done, we read a remarkable statement. In verse 8, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, in the midst of this terrible, terrible God-dishonoring scene, here's the first reference in Scripture to grace. The grace of God, this is the first reference to grace in the history of man. And when is this grace manifest? In the most terrible scene of corruption and violence and God-dishonoring behavior. But Noah found grace. It doesn't say Noah found justice. Multitudes were going to discover the justice of God and were going to experience it. But Noah found grace. In other words, he didn't deserve it. This was the unmerited favor of God in the midst of this terrible scene. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we read in verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. That was the evidence of this grace. How could Noah walk with God if God wouldn't walk with him? And here we see in the midst of all this, something very special that God maintained. You go back to the time before Adam is fallen. Indeed, just after he is fallen, we read in chapter 3, verse 8, this is our fallen first parents, Adam and Eve, verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now notice that. They heard the voice of God walking. The voice of God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day or in the wind. What is the voice of God? John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word, the very voice of God. What a scene we have here. What an experience. We can't even imagine it. We're in such a sinful condition, in such a corrupted world, that I don't believe we're able to comprehend what it was like before the fall. What really the communion between God and man was really like. When we go over to the first epistle that Paul writes to the Corinthians there, in chapter 15, Paul there speaks of the first man and the last Adam, the first Adam and the last Adam in that chapter 15, verse 45. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Who is the last Adam? The last Adam is the reality. The first Adam is the figure of him that was to come. But the first Adam is the one created in the image of God who will lose that image. The last Adam is the Word made flesh. Now can you imagine the two Adams walking in hallowed fellowship before the fall? Can we even begin to grasp that? The first Adam and the last Adam, who will be the Son of God in our nature, the Word made flesh. But the first Adam hears the voice of the last Adam walking in the garden. And he's afraid. And he tries to hide himself. And why would he do this? because of his sin. He's now afraid. But in his fear and in his trembling, we read that God came and God spoke to him. And though he was guilty and though he was deserving of the wrath of God now to be executed against him, the word that was made flesh speaks here. And in chapter 3 of Genesis, we read of the promise. The Lord spoke to the serpent. The Lord spoke to the woman. The Lord spoke to the first Adam. The second Adam spoke to the first Adam. What did he tell the first Adam? That he would go down, he would earn his bread by the sweat of his brow, and he would go down to his grave in sorrow. But you see, because he himself would bear the sins of the first Adam and bear the sins of all that the Father gave to him, he would sweat too. He would sweat with great drops, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And he's telling the first Adam that there's going to be war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And the seed of the serpent will bruise the head of the, or will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And there, away back at the beginning, fallen man deserves the justice of God to be executed immediately upon him. But the voice from eternity, the word that was to be made flesh, comes with a covenant promise of redemption. And when we come to the 6th chapter of Genesis, what an amazing scene we have. The God who had driven man out of the garden, what is he doing now? Noah walked with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And if he hadn't found grace, we would not read that Noah walked with God. What grace that God, who'd been disobeyed, who'd been rebelled against, and God who is here provoked by his own creation, he exhibits grace to walk again with one of Adam's sons. And he walks with Noah. And Noah walked with him. Now, of course, that means immediately that Noah had to be reconciled to God, because as the prophet Amos tells us, or asks the question, can two walk together except they be agreed? We know they can't. And so there is an agreement between Adam and his God, or rather Noah and his God. Now, is this communion possible? Are they walking together because God is agreeing with Adam? It is because Adam is in Noah is in agreement with God. What an amazing wonder in this terrible, terrible scene. The grace of God was made known. And how marvelous that is, that we read of the ark that Noah was to build and prepare. And Peter tells us in his little epistles, the second epistle of Peter, we read in chapter 2 and verse 5, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and yet Noah was spared. Now we go back to the first epistle that Peter writes, and the third chapter, and we read there of the long suffering of God. In verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. God was waiting, giving men the opportunity to repent. He was waiting. How gracious he was, we shall see in a moment, how gracious he truly was, waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What was the ark a figure of? It was a figure of Christ. That's what Peter says. It was prefiguring the Savior. He was to be the real ark, the one in whom grace would be found. And when Noah is building this ark, we're told God was long-suffering, God was waiting. But you go back and you see what God has to say in chapter 6, verse 3, as he looks on this terrible scene. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. It was as though I'm striving presently. I'm striving with men. I'm calling them to repentance. I'm warning them. I've already warned them. I have demonstrated grace and long-suffering. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. It's as though God was saying, if I strive with all my strength as the omnipotent God, if I put forth my mighty power, I will destroy him because he's flesh. But then God says this, yet his days shall be 120 years. And that does not mean that though his forefathers have been living hundreds of years, his age is now going to be reduced to 120. That's not what it means. It means in 120 years the flood is going to come. The judgment is going to come. He has 120 years. I will wait. I will give him opportunity to repent, to turn to me. I will give him this opportunity. It's interesting when we go back to the previous chapter and consider the names of those who lived before Noah did. And you see one other, like Noah, he walked with God, namely Enoch. Verse 24 of chapter 5, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. He took him out of that terrible scene. Enoch walked with God. But notice what it says, that Enoch, verse 21, lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now you often ask the children, who was the oldest man in the world? And they will say Methuselah, which is correct. But how many are aware of the significance of the name of Methuselah, why did this man who walked with God, and we're told that after Methuselah was born, he begat sons and daughters, Noah, or rather Enoch, verse 21, lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And it's as though once Methuselah was born, God revealed himself to Enoch. And Enoch walked with God. There was something peculiar about that son, Methuselah. Why was he called Methuselah? Because his name means when he is dead, it shall come. When he is dead, it shall come. That's what it really means in the Hebrew, so that once Methuselah dies, the judgment is going to descend. And Methuselah lives longer than any other man. Emphasizing again the long suffering, the patience, the forbearance of God with men. When the flood came, they were left with no excuse whatever. God had warned them. God had called them. Yet when it came to it, there were only 8 who entered into that ark, who were to be saved. But that ark, as we said, is a picture of one greater than Noah, greater than Enoch, greater than Abraham, greater than Moses, the Savior that was appointed to come and who promised to Adam he would come in the fullness of time. And when we look out on our scene tonight, and when God looks upon it, what does God think? Oh, we forget, we look at it and we think, well, we can make quite an accurate judgment. And we can assess things pretty well, and we know this and we know that about our society. But what does God think when he's looking on? When he looks at the world he created. When he looks at the society that he created Adam to found, when he looks on tonight in this world in the 21st century, do you think God is pleased? Or do we think that God is truly provoked? Heaven must be provoked as never before when we see what society has come to. Where do we see the image of God now? It has become rare. In few do we see the image of God. But one thing we can be certain of, as God in the midst of that terrible scene exhibited grace, so he is still doing. It would be worthless for us to come here to pray tonight if that was not the case. It would be a total waste of time to have a day of prayer if it were not for that fact. God is still gracious. God is still long-suffering. God is still waiting. How patiently he waits to be gracious. And while God provided an ark through the labors of Noah, and he was a preacher of righteousness for all these years, you think of it, the opportunities men had, they didn't take them. You think of how Noah toiled away preaching year in, year out, year in, year out. And when the day the floods came and the whole of creation was erupting into chaos and the judgment of God. There was only eight in that ark. Noah's own family. That's all there was. He'd preached and preached and preached. He'd warned and pled and warned and pled. And that's what was saved. But it was by the grace of God. And that's the great encouragement. There is still grace for poor sinners, even in our day that is so bad. Because Christ is the one that the ark was pointing us to. And if it weren't for that, we'd be wasting our time to come here to pray. But because there is grace, and because we have God's own record of his long-suffering and his forbearance and his patience, we can pray and we can look to him, and may we do so. May God bless to us these few remarks.